Amen. All right. As the old preacher said, if that doesn't light your fire, wood must be wet, right? Well, that's good stuff. If you have your Bible, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As a matter of fact, if you're in the habit of taking notes, today's a good day to do that. If you don't have a notepad, you can use one of those offering envelopes and the pen in front of you. And we're going to be bouncing around a little bit to different passages of Scripture to kind of do a little bit of a word study or a topical study on this thing of sanctification, like Jordan said earlier. And while you're looking that up, I wanted to tell you, I've got a couple of visual illustrations here. And when we think about people, a lot of times we think of them in terms of either being sinners or saints, right? And I'm not going to ask you which one of those you feel like you fall into the category of, but we think of sinners. What are some things you think of when people are sinners? You think of things like immorality. You guys don't judge me for my handwriting here, all right? When you think of, shout out something else you think of when you think of sinners. People that do what? What are some things? Come on. Think about the person next to you. What are some things they do? Lying. There's a big one right there. All right, good. Apparently, you guys don't know any sinners. All right, good. What is it? Greedy. Tell me something you're good at, all right, that you know you're not supposed to be. Lying, greediness. What is it? Cheating. Yeah, there's a good one. We could go keep going on. Actually, I wrote a list back here as a cheat sheet in case you guys didn't think of anything. I said adultery, strife, jealousy, anger, envy, pride, drunkenness, and selfishness. Bam! All right, that didn't stick. So that is the cheat sheet there, and so that's going to represent that. Now, on the other side of it, you have the saints, right? And we're not referring to those from New Orleans, all right? What are some things that represent or that describe a saint? Selfless. You know what? I'm just going to go, to make this easy, we're just going to go with the fruit of the Spirit, which selflessness would probably go under self-control. All right? You may tell me any of the other fruits of the Spirit, the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. There you go. How about love and joy and patience and goodness? And we can go on and on, but you got them all there, all right? I put them on. If you're not sure what they are, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and you can read all of those for yourself, all right? If you can't see all those on that tiny little sign there, all right? So, with all of that said, I want everyone to lean in for a second, right? Get on the edge of your seat, and I want you to hear this, okay? This is really important. It's so important, I'm going to have it put it on the screen when I say it. This is God's will. This is what God's plan is for you and for me. This is God's will. Now, if you are a person that takes notes or has a good memory, you might remember that the Sunday of Thanksgiving, we said that same phrase, this is God's will. It's found actually in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, where he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think it's verse 18. But I told you last time that there's only one other place that you find that phrase used in Scripture. There's only one other place that God tells us in Scripture, this is God's will. We already knocked out one of them. It's being full of gratitude and the giving of thanks. This other one is found in this passage of Scripture. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 1, where he's writing to this church, and he tells them, furthermore, then, we beseech you, I'm begging you, brethren. So he's talking to believers here. And I exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I mean, he's using some strong language. He says, I'm begging you, beseeching you, and I'm exhorting you. So he's coming at them really strong here. And he says, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so that you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And then he hits them with it in verse 3. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. I'm not sure if we have, do we have the, is it messed up there? For this is the will of God, even your, actually we don't have those because I didn't put them in there. I told you guys last week I was only going to put the verses outside of the text. So read it for yourself there in verse number 3. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. What he's telling them here is he says, look, this is the will of God that you become holy. He says, this is the will of God that you should be sanctified. Now, to understand what that means, for a thing to be sanctified, it means that that thing has been set apart for a special use. This is my Tennessee mourning hat, and by mourning, it's M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, because it's black, and this is sanctified. John, I only wear this hat when Tennessee loses. That's right. Wear it the week of a Tennessee loss. And thankfully, I only have to wear it three times, and we're not going to wear it on December 30th when we play Illinois, all right? So I only wear it. It's sanctified. It is set apart for a special thing. Now, when a person is set apart, when a person is sanctified, it simply means that we are made holy. We are made to be more like Jesus. We are made to move from this to this. This is what it means to be sanctified. It means to be full of love and joy and patience and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. All of those things that we see listed in Galatians 5. We've been in this series of messages that we're calling Heaven to Earth. And as we've been walking through this passage or through this idea of Emmanuel, God with us, coming to live on this earth in the human flesh, we've taken time to see that just like Jesus was heaven on earth, when man was created, we were created as heaven on earth. We were created in His image. We were created like this. When we were created, this was the plan. Of course, you know in the book of Genesis, they kind of blew it for all of us, right? And now we are no longer like this in the image of God. We are broken, in need of a Savior, in need of redemption, in need of restoration. And that is why heaven came to earth. That is why Jesus came to this earth, because man needed to be redeemed. Man needed to be restored. And the only way that we could go from being sinners to once again being in the true image of God and His fullness and being in the way that God has designed us to live is for us to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe that Jesus is the express image of God. He is this perfect example of what God looks like. And because heaven came to earth, we can be redeemed. But I'm talking to a bunch of people that are probably believers today. You've already been redeemed. Well, the good news is that heaven came to earth so that we can not only have redemption, but we can also have restoration. This is God's will. The question that we're going to ask today is this: how? How do we see this take place? This process of moving from a sinner into a saint is the Bible word that you see is this word sanctification. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what it means to be sanctified. Today we're going to explore how God sanctifies us, how He restores us into this image. Because ultimately, if this is God's will, how many would say it's pretty important for me to understand how to do it, right? How to move from here to there. So it's important that we establish that before we are saved, we are not sanctified. We are not holy. In Psalm 51, when David was writing, David said this: "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That doesn't mean that he was an illegitimate son. It means that whenever he was born as a sinner. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible tells us, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So all of us are born full of these things. All of us are born in our brokenness. As a matter of fact, Paul actually told the church at Corinth the same thing. He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners." We could write all of those things on this list. "None of them shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he hits them with this: "Such were some of you." He says, this is what you used to be. But then he continues on in that passage and he says this: "Such were some of you, but," I'm thankful for the buts in the Bible, right? He says, "but you are washed, you are sanctified." He says, this is what you used to be, but now this is what you are. The moment that a person believes the gospel, they are this. They are sanctified. Now, I don't know if you can remember a time where you believed the gospel. Like for me, it was when I was 8 years old. I had heard the preacher preach, and he was speaking that night on the topic of hell, and the Lord used that message to kind of bring it all to an understanding for me. Like I had heard about Jesus and heard about him dying, heard about him raising from the dead, and he would forgive us, and he died for our sins, you know, all that stuff. But it never like clicked for me. And that night it clicked, and I can remember that Holy Spirit conviction of the realization that I was a sinner. And if I didn't do anything about it, then I would spend eternity separated from God. But I'm thankful that I heard the gospel, the good news that Jesus loved me in my brokenness. And if I would just believe that he came to this earth, was died for my sins, was buried and rose again, if I would call upon the name of the Lord, I should be saved. How many of you guys can remember a time where you called upon the name of the Lord? You remember a time when you came to that realization, you felt that conviction of sin, and the things just kind of clicked like, oh, that's why Jesus died. If that's you, I want you to say these three words with me. Ready? I am sanctified. Can you say it with me? One, two, three. I am sanctified. Say it loud enough for the person in front of you to hear. Ready? One, two, three. I am sanctified. Now, what's funny is I heard a lot of you saying that, and I saw some people next to you rolling their eyes going, him? Her? She's sanctified? You know what that word means, remember? It means love, joy, peace. That ain't you. And for some of us, it's not the skepticism of the person next to us. For some of us, it's the skepticism of our own hearts. You have a hard time saying out loud, if this is what it means to be sanctified, I can't say that about myself, because I know I don't love as often as I should. I don't have as much self-control. I don't have the, whatever it may be. A lot of us are skeptical of these things. I love that when God was leading these early churches, which we would have copies of these letters that he has given to us because they are in the inspired word of God, he chose to write about sanctification to the church at Corinth. I don't know if you guys remember when we talked about the church at Corinth over, you know, several months ago, but out of all the churches that could have been considered sanctified, this one wasn't it. They were suing each other. There was immorality in the church. They were defrauding one another. I'm sure when they went to the mailbox after the mailman came that day and they saw a letter that it was from Paul, and they're like, oh no. He heard about what's going on at the church house, because there was a lot of drama that was taking place. And in the second line of that letter that he wrote to this jacked up church in Corinth, this is what he said. In verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, he said, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are living like this, they're suing each other, to them that are committing immorality, to those that are defrauding one another, to those who have all these issues going on, he doesn't bring up any of this. He says, unto the church at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You know, we have a hard time believing that we're sanctified because far too often we find ourselves on this side. And we find ourselves wondering, if it's true that I'm holy, if it means that I've been set apart, if it's true that I am sanctified, then why do I have such a hard time living like it? I think it's important that we understand, first of all, that we are sanctified. And then secondly, that we are being sanctified. Another word for the fact that we are sanctified would be the Bible word justified. That's what happens right whenever a person gets saved. I heard someone explain the word justified as meaning just as if I'd never sinned. When God looks at me, whenever I believe the gospel, God's righteousness was put into my account. So now when God looks at me, it was just as if I'd never sinned. But even more than that, it's not only just as if I'd never sinned, but it was as if I had obeyed every jot and tittle of exactly what God wanted me to do. And it's not because of what I did, but because of Jesus and what he did, right? So that sanctification or justification has taken place. I am sanctified. But we realize that that may be true, but the way I live doesn't always line up with that. How many of you guys will admit that about the person next to you? That they don't always live like it, right? Why is that? And it is because we are being sanctified. Can you think of something that you used to do that now you don't do anymore. Something that you used to do before you got saved, and now that you have believed the gospel, you don't do it anymore. For me, I can remember I got saved when I was 8, but I really didn't start living out my faith until I was a sophomore in high school. Between my freshman and sophomore year in high school. And I used to take the Lord's name in vain very often. I used to say God's name and then a curse word after it. And the Holy Spirit started to work in my heart that summer. And I realized that's not the way that a sanctified person lives, right? That's not someone that has believed the gospel, doesn't use God's name in vain. And God has changed that. Like, I don't do that anymore. As a matter of fact, it makes me cringe when I hear people even just say, oh my God, you know, when they say things like that, just using the Lord's name so vainly and empty. It burdens my heart when I hear that. And it is not because I'm better than anyone else. It's because God has done this work in my heart to where I'm no longer comfortable with who I used to be. I'm no longer comfortable with what I used to do. When I was a freshman in high school, there were certain things that I loved to listen to and certain things that I loved to watch, you know, and I could start listing those things, but I know that Pastor Andrew still listens to them, so I can't use those as examples anymore, Dr. Dre. But I used to do those things, and now, like, do I still enjoy them? You bet I do. As a matter of fact, if you're out in a place and they're playing some of that old school music, you know what I'm talking about. How many of you guys still remember all the words even though you haven't heard it in 20 years? Anybody? Somebody acting all righteous. I know who you are, okay? Sure, it's still enjoyable, but it makes me cringe a little bit. I don't want to listen to those things anymore. And again, it's not because I am better than anyone else. It's because the Holy Spirit of God has begun to do this work in my life where He is sanctifying me and conforming me more into His image. Because I don't know if you realize this or not, but I don't think Jesus listened to Dr. Dre. Is that okay to guess, Brandon? I mean, Dre wasn't around back then, but, you know, I don't think he would, right? And so God is sanctifying us and making us more like Him. You see, sanctification has happened. Also is happening. Are you following me? Sanctification is a position. Positionally, before God, we are sanctified. We are justified. But it's also a process. It's something that He's doing. And here's where I want you to lean in and recognize today, because this is where the how comes in. So that was kind of the baseline, like the foundation of let's understand what God is doing in our lives, but how do I move from there to there? And I would contend that the way we move from here to there is by understanding that the emphasis is not on the process, the emphasis is on the position. Man, this is important. Because for years and years and years, as I was around church, and even as I was leading this church for many years, I believed that sanctification was about the process. Sanctification was about looking at these things and going, shame, can't lie, can't be greedy, I can't do that anymore, so I need to focus on the process and be more like Jesus. Stop lying and start loving. Stop cheating and start being good, goodness, right? Stop these things and start doing that. But what we realize is as you look through the Scriptures, it's important to understand that the emphasis in the Scriptures is not on the process. The emphasis in the Scriptures is focusing on the position. It's not focusing on what is happening, but focusing on what has happened. Because here's the truth of the matter. After all, it is not you or I that does the sanctifying. Who is it that sanctifies us? Jesus. The Holy Spirit. God. God is the one that does the work inside of us. And you're like, I don't know about that because it sure feels like I've got to do a lot of it. Well, let's step back and think about salvation. Who sanctified you, justified you, and made you saved? Did you work really hard to get that? Did you have to clean up your life to get that? Some of you are like, yeah, that is actually how I got saved. If that's how you got saved, you didn't get saved. You're not justified. You're still broken and lost in your sin until you realize you can't fix this on your own. Only believing the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that for us. You see, when it comes to sanctification, it doesn't happen before salvation in our power, and it doesn't happen after salvation. As a matter of fact, in Romans, Paul told the church there this. He said, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified in your own power. Is that what it says? No, it's being sanctified by what? By the Holy Ghost. So who does the sanctifying in that verse? The Holy Ghost. In Ephesians 5, he wrote to the church at Ephesus that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So who does the sanctifying in that passage? He, God, Jesus, does it through the power of his word. In 1 Thessalonians, he says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all of these passages, we see that sanctification is not done by us. It is done by him. And it's important that we recognize that, because if we tend to fall into this trap of believing, I've just got to be good or I've just got to be better, then we're missing the point, because we can't do it on our own. When I think about Hugs from Heaven, I appreciate Pastor sharing that, and I know so many of you decided to give a gift to a child that you'll probably never meet, but at the same time, you'll make an impact that you'll never know, and I'm so thankful for so many people jumping on board with that. And it got me thinking about young people that have lived in the foster care system, and most of them are in the foster care system because they've come from some terrible situations, some very oftentimes abusive situations. And it's always beautiful to me that when the Lord allows those children that have suffered so much, it's always beautiful to see them adopted into a loving, safe, caring environment. And I have had the opportunity to talk to a lot of people that have fostered children and people that have adopted children. And one of the things that you'll find that is very normal is for a child to be in a safe place that once was not. It's very normal for them to be in a secure place that they once did not have, but yet they still are competing for attention. They will apologize constantly for small mistakes. A lot of times they'll suppress their own emotions because they don't want to upset someone else. A lot of times they become people pleasers because they are just constantly trying to earn affirmation. On the other side of that, oftentimes they will do the opposite, and they will intentionally not do what is expected so as to see if the person caring for them really does care for them. And no matter which side of the spectrum that they're on, the one thing that we notice is that they oftentimes are focused on the process and not on the position. Those of us that are on the outside looking in, we're going, look, you don't have to constantly apologize. You don't have to scream for my affection. You don't have to ask, do I love you? Because it's not about the process of what you're doing. It's about the position that I have given to you when I adopted you into this family. And the same thing is true spiritually. We get so focused on the process, and we think, well, I've got to earn God's love. I've got to earn God's acceptance, or I've got to earn God's blessing. And the whole time God says, I've adopted you. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We don't have to obey in order to become a son. We grow in obedience because we recognize that we are already a son. The process changes when I understand the position that I have in the person of Jesus Christ. When it comes to sanctification, the emphasis is not on the process as much as the position. When I understand that I am united with Christ, I share in his past and I share in his future. When I understand that I am his beloved son, in me he is well pleased, it changes the way that I try to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We wonder why so many believers struggle to move from this side to this side. And I contend that it is because we forget our new identity. We forget who we are in Christ, and we focus on the process over the position. We forget that the spiritual journey started with him and it will be completed by him. in Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go ahead and put the next three slides up there, if you would. What sanctification is sanctification is release from the penalty of sin. When we believe the gospel, we are justified. It's as if I'd never sinned. And you're not going to hell, all right? I'm thankful for that. Like, we've been saved. We're forgiven. We have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. One day, whether it's by the rapture or by death, one day we will be freed from the presence of sin. That's what we would call glorification. It's when we are with Jesus in heaven and there's no sin and there's no sorrow there. But in the meantime, we have to recognize that believing the gospel didn't just free us from the penalty of sin, the presence of sin eventually, but right now, in the meantime, it frees us from the power of sin. Until that day when we're with Him, God's desire is to restore His image in us. His desire is for what He created, when He created man in His image, for us to look like, talk like, think like, walk like Jesus. He wants that to be made in our lives while we're still walking on this earth. And the good news is that we have been equipped for this. The good news is that we already are made in His image. There are certain things that we just naturally see and go, oh, that's bad or that's good. He's written the law on our hearts, right? Because we are made in God's image. But doubly on top of that, what brings us to the place where we are ready to be conformed to the image of Jesus is that when we believe the gospel, Jesus told the apostles before He left, He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to send a comforter. If you have believed the gospel, you have been filled with the Spirit of God. So not only are you made in His image, but you have Him living inside of you to empower you to be who He has created you to be. And here's how it happens. Of course, the church at Corinth was not growing in sanctification. They were sanctified, but they weren't living like it. So right after He tells them that they're sanctified, in 1 Corinthians 6, He tells them this in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. He's like, look, are you justified? Yes. When God looks at you, does He see your sin or does He see Christ's righteousness? He sees Christ's righteousness. And He says, now look, all things are lawful. Can you do whatever you want? Sure. But you better understand that there's a lot of things that we can do that we shouldn't do. It's not expedient. It's not right. It's not beneficial for us, right? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the, what's that next word? Power of any. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. Now, this is what's really important for us to understand if we're going to grow in sanctification. They needed to know that there is this constant tension in the life of every believer to see who's going to have power. There's this constant tension in the life of the believer that, yes, I have the Spirit of God, I am made in His image, but I still have this broken flesh that longs to be in control. Does anybody else's flesh long to be in control? Mark, I had to apologize to Mark this morning because he asked me how I was doing. I said, I'll be honest with you, man, I'm not doing good. I'm really ticked off about a few things. And he just kind of looked at me like, I'm not sure how to reply to that. And I brought up a situation, he brought up a situation, because what do you think about that? I said, today's a bad day to bring that up because Josh is ready to fight. And after we had that conversation, I went back to my office and started to read through my notes, and I was like, yeah, I probably should apologize to Mark for that. Sorry for that, bro. But what I saw in that moment is there's a struggle for power. Power of the way that I was thinking. Power of the things that I was focused on in that moment. You see, we were created to worship. Recognize that? Can we agree with that? We were created to worship. We were created in His image to worship Him. And ultimately, after we're saved, one day we will be in His presence, free from sin, and we will be worshiping Him. But while we are on this earth, we were created to worship. And what we worship holds the power in our lives. This is so important. Paul would tell the church at Rome in Romans chapter 6, he says this, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death doesn't have any more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same way, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, because if you do, what to say will happen? You will end up obeying it in the lust thereof. You see, what happens is when we start to believe the lies of our flesh, when we start to believe the lies of the enemy and the lies of this world, and we begin to fall for that stuff, and we believe that that is what will bring me hope, that is what will bring me satisfaction, that is what will bring me what I need in my life, then we start fulfilling these things of adultery and strife and jealousy and anger and envy and pride, because we believe that if I can just get this, that is where my satisfaction will come from. And when we start down that road, it takes control. But he continues. I'm glad that he doesn't stop there, because in verse number 13, he says this, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then in the verse he says this, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Multiple times throughout these passages, if you're writing them down, go back and look at them later on this week. But multiple times he says, don't you know, 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 because it's the truth that sets us free. So if we lose sight of the truth, we're going to be stuck in the bondage to sin. But he says, don't you know that if you continue to focus upon the things of this world, if we continue to focus on the creation rather than the Creator, then the creation will take control in our lives. Sometimes, for many of us, that can be something like immorality. Sometimes it can be something like money. Sometimes it can be something like entertainment or power. Or we can even fall for this trap of believing that our happiness is even wrapped up in our children or our family. And I think we ought to have the right kind of relationship with all of those things. But listen, I am not on this world for my children. I am on this world for my Savior. And it's important that I keep my eyes focused upon Him, because if they are not focused upon Him, I will fall into the trap of making life about whatever thing it is that I idolize. Our hearts, as one person said, are idol factories. We're constantly putting something up here going, well, if I could just get skinnier, or if I could just get that new job, or if I could just, and we will do whatever it takes. It becomes our focus, and we were created to worship. But the thing we need to be reminded of, where Paul says, know ye not, know ye not, know ye not, he's telling us, whatever we worship takes control in our lives. As he continues on in Romans chapter 6, I don't know where I am in my notes here. Can you jump to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3, where he says this? He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are baptized with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so also we should walk in this newness of life. Skip one verse and go to verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we are dead and freed from sin with Christ, we believe that we also should live with Him. What we worship controls our lives. And he's telling us here that after salvation, sanctification comes by living with Him, which is very similar to the analogy that Jesus gave in John 15 before He left this earth. He talked about how we have a need to abide in Christ, to abide in Him. For I am the vine, you are the branch. And so for the apostles, they literally lived with Jesus. For us now, God has called us to abide with Him. It literally means to make our home with Him as He has made His home in us. To make our home in the presence of the Spirit. And what He's telling us here is not that we are to do something that we're not already doing, because we are already abiding. We are already putting our home in something. We're already living life, right? It's not a question of, are you abiding? The question is, what are you abiding in? What is it that comes to mind when there's nothing else on your plate that you have to think about? Where do our bodies go when we have free time? Where does our money go after we pay the bills? What is that thing that just is all-consuming? Whatever that thing is, it is forming you. That's what's so scary about social media nowadays. These algorithms have essentially learned what we long for. And what they do is they just keep feeding you what you long for. Has anyone else gotten trapped in that black hole? How many of you guys know what doom scrolling is because you've experienced it, right? You know why doom scrolling is such a big thing? Because they have monetized what we have read throughout the scriptures, and that is that whatever has our attention is forming us. And we are looking at a world that is being deformed, and many Christians being deformed because we are not looking to Christ, we're looking to something else. On the flip side of that, though, if my focus is upon Jesus, then He is forming me. And as my focus is upon Him, He forms self-control. And He changes me into a person of love. And He makes me, not to listen to Dr. Dre anymore, He makes me to have peace and to be more patient and all of those things. You see, this is doing what we already do, just doing it with Jesus. The day before yesterday, I had an appointment in Peoria, and I called someone that I've been trying to get in touch with for a while, and they didn't answer. And I'm the kind of person that likes to have something going all the time. And I was like, I guess I'll get my worship on. So I turned on worship music, you know. And I honestly had an incredible time of worship. And at the end of it, I called the guy later and I said, it's actually kind of a blessing that you didn't pick up, you know, because it gave me time to focus on the Lord. And it was very life-giving to me in that moment. And the reason I share that story with you is because when we start talking about abiding in Christ, that's what it is. It's just, if you're driving, you're thinking about Jesus. Abiding in Christ is that when you sit down to watch television, you're thinking about Jesus. When you're abiding, it's when you're dealing with your children, you're thinking about Jesus. Whenever you come into church, you're thinking about Jesus. When you're getting ready in the morning, you're thinking about Jesus. And as our focus is upon Him, He begins to transform us. You know, He's reminding us to remember that our body is a temple, that we are heaven on earth. We are told multiple times to look unto Jesus because we become what we behold. You see, transformation is not accomplished by our focus on the process. It is accomplished by our focus on the position. Not by willpower or self-effort, but by where our gaze is fixed. We should contemplate Jesus, trust Jesus, obey Jesus, walk with Jesus, look for Jesus in Scripture, surrender our hearts to Jesus. It is relational, not mechanical. And I am very much a type A personality, just tell me what to do. I think a few months ago I told you that I went to a therapist and I wanted to talk to him about some relational issues that were going on. And I looked at him and I said, Barry, just tell me what I need to do. And he said, Josh, that's not how relationships work. He says, relationships require like relationship, right? You walk through these things together with them. It's not, all right, X, Y, Z, and then things get better. It's doing life with them. And biblical sanctification is not trying harder, being nicer, or fixing yourself. Biblical sanctification is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The restored image, heaven to earth, is not you becoming a better version of yourself. It is becoming a clearer reflection of Him. This is God's will. In conclusion, I'll just ask a question, and this isn't true for all men, but it's true for all the ones I've met. Ladies, when do men typically buy you flowers? If it's not a birthday or an anniversary, it's usually because, yeah, they're in trouble. They've done something wrong, right? It's just kind of the way that it goes, you know. And I was talking to my wife, I don't even remember, it was a long time ago, but she told me one time, and what she said kind of stood out to me, and I wish I had have honored that more than I have, but she made this statement. She said, Josh, it's not that I necessarily want flowers. And I was like, can I write that down? She said, it's not that I want flowers. She said this, I just want to be thought of on a random Tuesday. Do you remember saying that? In the Christian life, we find ourselves over here in our hearts, our minds, and our actions. And we say, I want to be over there. I want to get over there. When what these passages of Scripture that talk about sanctification deal with, they call us to realize that before God, we are already there. And it's not about us getting over there. It's about, I want to get Him in here. I want to get Him here. I want Christ to be on my heart and on my mind on a random Tuesday. This is God's will. The truth is, He is working. And that's why He says, reckon yourselves. Let Him do these things in your heart and life. Let's pray together.